my turn this morning. And as I hope you remember, we are currently looking at seven instances where our New Testament refers to our Lord's garments. You might almost say, as I suggested when we began the series, that we are sneaking a look into the king's wardrobe. And as I expressed it then, we have, in effect, seven hangers to ponder. Now, in past weeks, we've considered some swaddling bands and a garment with a very distinctive M that Mervyn spoke about last week. But this morning, we focus on some garments which once shone with supernatural brightness and whiteness. I have two readings. They both come from the Gospel of Matthew. The first is concerned with an event which took place about a year before our Lord's crucifixion. The second, with the crucifixion itself. First then, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Then our second reading. They crucified him, and divided his garments, casting lots. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now it's clear from the Gospel of Luke that the so-called Mount of Transfiguration scene occurred during the night. Luke tells us, for instance, it took place when Jesus had gone up the mountain to pray, which we know from elsewhere he usually did, that is, go up mountains to pray, at night. Luke notes also, and I quote, "Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his," that is Jesus, "glory." And then finally, he, Luke, follows his account by recording something which, he says, happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain. So all the evidence points to this having been a night scene, which must have rendered the transfiguration of our Lord's countenance and clothes all the more dramatic for those three privileged disciples who had accompanied him up the mountain. I say our Lord's countenance because that's how our Bible translates Luke's words, that as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, as we read just now. Matthew is a little more explicit, telling us that his face shone like the sun. But all three Gospels, which record our Lord's transfiguration, speak of his clothes, each telling us that his raiment became white. Matthew's the briefest, reporting simply that his garments became white as the light. Mark tells us that his raiment became shining, exceeding white, as snow, suggesting the gleaming, the sparkling effect of sun on snow. And for his part, Luke tells us, his raiment was white and glistering. And that word glistering being used elsewhere to describe blinding flashes of lightning. So in summary, the three evangelists tell us that our Lord's clothes became as bright as the light, as sparkling as the snow, and as dazzling as the lightning flash. This, please remember, at the dead of night on some isolated mountain. But there were two other visually striking features to our Lord's transfiguration. But as we read just now, there was not only his countenance, not only his clothes, but there were his companions, and then there was the cloud. I say visually striking because Luke tells us that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. Matthew describes the cloud which overshadowed them as bright. All this, please, at the dead of night. Small wonder, therefore, Luke informs us that the disciples were afraid as they entered the cloud. But we know that that bright cloud held no terror for the Lord Jesus himself. It was the visible symbol of his Father's presence. Truly, heaven bent low that night. And so when coming down from the mountain, the Lord Jesus, in effect, turned his back for a second time on heaven's glory. But the time would come when that cloud would return for him, when, as we read in Acts chapter 1, a cloud received him out of their sight. Yeah. But in the interval, he must go to his cross. Go to that death about which Luke tells us Moses and Elijah had been speaking with him on the mountain. And as we think back to our second reading this morning, what stark contrast Matthew paints for us then. For then, his countenance, which on the mount shone as the sun, would be marred. As men spat in his face, struck him with their clenched fists, and slapped him repeatedly. When the one now transfigured would be disfigured. And then his clothing, which on the mount was radiant and resplendent with his glory, would be stripped from him to provide spoil for his execution squad. When, as we read, they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots. And then his companions, who on the mount had been two men of immense moral spiritual stature, Moses and Elijah. His companions would then be two malefactors, two robbers, who were crucified with him. One on the right, and another on the left. And then, finally, the cloud, the bright cloud, which on the mount enveloped him during the night season, would be replaced by a supernatural and uncanny darkness, which enveloped him through the early hours of the afternoon, when from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And the well-known, much-loved voice which spoke out of the cloud on the mount, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," that voice would then be silent, awfully silent, offering no answer, no response to his agonizing cry, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But thinking of our short series of talks, if the swaddling band spoke particularly of our Lord's condescending grace, and if the garment with a distinctive hem spoke of his healing power, What can we say that his shining raiment tells us of him? Well, surely we can do no better than ask the only man who was both present at our Lord's transfiguration and who wrote about it, the Apostle Peter. We, he wrote, were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his magnificence. Thank you, Peter. Majesty will do us fine. What a message our Lord's shining garments bring us this morning. That the very same love which had once brought him down from the heights of heaven, now brought him down from the mountain of majesty, and led him on from there to the cross of Calvary. And all because he wanted each one of us, through faith in him, to be saved, to spend eternity in his presence. We pray.